My thanks to Brian Rodert for covering the message last Sunday. He just kind of slipped that in with everything else he's doing. And I know it was covered well because of that. We are going to continue this series that we've called Four Chairs. We're just going to jump right into it without skipping a beat this morning. And this is only week three of what I hope will be a lifetime thing at Central Christian Church. We're intentionally reaching the next generation and making them into disciples who make disciples. Amen? And these four chairs up here on the stage again this morning are a way of helping us explain how we are doing that, how we're making disciples who make disciples. And so today, I'm wanting to put a tool in everybody's hands. That's what's going around right now. And starting right now, I wish I could give thanks to whomever it was that originally developed this. I'm not sure if it was Dan Spader or not, the guy who came up with the four chairs concept. But if it was him, kudos to him. We took it, we made some tweaks and changes on it and to use it, and now it is what we want it to be, and we're putting it in your hands to put to use. When I was in junior and senior high band, I remember at the beginning of every semester getting placed in chairs. How many of you know what I'm talking about, being in chairs? Yeah, look at that. Because there might be like 10 trumpet players, and you've got to figure out, well, who's going to be first chair? And so you audition and go through a special test, and then, you know, the best guy would be the first chair trumpet, and then there'd be second chair and third chair on down, and it would decide who was going to play what parts. They do that for all the different instruments. That carries on even into the real world, like in a symphony orchestra. They're not called first chair, they're called principal. There's the principal trumpet. But that's a big deal. The point of it is, though, that there was a test to see what chair you would end up in. Well, that's what this tool is that everybody's getting a copy of this morning, okay? Only this isn't to see if you're going to be first chair or not, all right? This is not to see who's the best. In fact, you're going to be the only person who sees it. And you're the only person who is qualified to give yourself this test. And if you cheat, you'll be the only one who knows you cheated. But you'll know that you did, all right? And the point of this is simply to help us all get a good idea very early on as we talk about it, which of these four chairs are you in? Which of the four chairs do you belong in as we talk about four chairs? Now, I know also how this is. I've handed it out right here at the beginning. I understand this gives you something to do if the sermon starts to seem long, okay? All right? So you go ahead, and you know what? You have my blessing to do that. Go ahead and work on it. In fact, go ahead and start right now. I'm not kidding. Seriously, over the next 30 minutes, take a guess at what chair you think you belong in. All right? One, two, three, or four. And go ahead and go to the questions on that chair. Here's how this test works. It's really easy. Let's say I think I'm chair two. All right? So you go to chair two. It looks like that on the sheet. And there's the first question. It's question number 8. I am continually developing the character of Jesus. Would you say that in your life that's weak, or that's improving, or that's strong? Then you put an X where you think that is. Oh, look, you're strong in that area. Good. Answer the other 6 questions for that chair. Fill those all in. You get your columns filled in. And then you total it up. 1 for weak, 2 for improving, 3 for strong. In this case, the total is 16. Just seeing if you're with it here. Okay. Total 16. And if the score is 19 or lower, then let's say that's the chair you're in. All right? If the score is 19 or lower, then in this case, you're in chair 2. And you have some things in your life to make be stronger before you would move into chair 3. Now, if your score is like a 20 or a 21, then it's time to go on to the next chair and take that part of the test and figure on that being the chair that you're going to need to stay in now and work on for some time as you grow. All right, everybody follow that? That's pretty easy, okay? These four chairs can be something that you have never heard of until today, and you will be just as equipped and just as able to do this tool as everybody else. Can you believe I'm doing this? I just suggested that you do something during the sermon today. Now, if you're a lady, that's okay because you ladies multitask, right? You always do that. But it only take a couple minutes. Go ahead and get that done, and we'll have this baseline to start with as we talk about four chairs. These four chairs are an easy way to describe where you are in your journey as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking about the differences in each chair in the weeks to come, and I hope for months and years after that. I think that'll happen as well. One of the ways we talked about to describe these chairs, we already introduced last week, and that is that seated here in chair one is someone whom we would call a seeker. And then when a person goes from being a seeker, they become a believer. And as a person then matures in their faith and grows, they become someone we would call a worker. And then in this last chair, after being a worker, seeker, worker, or seeker, believer, worker, this last person becomes a disciple maker. And that's the goal that we have in our growth in Jesus Christ. We also could say you can describe these chairs by saying each one of them has a description that goes with it. For instance, we talked last week about how people who are here in this first chair are people that we would call lost. And if you're a first chair person this morning, you are someone we want to find. You're someone that we are seeking as followers of Christ, and we want you to find Jesus Christ, and we want to help you find that road of life in Him. That's if you're in chair one. Chair two, in that kind of a description, is somebody who has accepted Jesus. And the Bible uses words about a person who has accepted Christ as being reborn or having a new birth. What do we call somebody who has just been born? A baby or a child. And that's what we would call somebody here in chair two. This person is a person who in Christ is a baby, a child. And a child needs child things, and they're going to grow and hopefully become like every person who's a human is supposed to become, this kind of a person whom we would then call a young adult or a teenager. After some time has passed, that child becomes a person who has, quote, marketable skills and can help other people and isn't just self-focused, and they begin to serve others. That person is now a young adult in Christ. Our great hope is that young adults in Christ will eventually be over here in chair four. And just as it is true in family life, it is true in spiritual life. This person, by the way, we're calling a parent. All right, someone who helps bring people into the family of God and someone who has lots of spiritual children. Paul called Timothy my true son in the faith. John, as he wrote 1 John, talks about how much he is happy to see his children walking in the truth. Just like it's true in our families that parenting never stops. Huh. It never does it, parents? Even if you're in chair four and you're a parent, spiritually speaking, there's still plenty for you to do. It's not going to end all of a sudden, even if you reach that fourth chair. Well, another way that we can speak about discipling and these four chairs is to look intently at the model that Jesus gave us as he discipled, and we could follow that example that he left us. And that's especially what Brian spoke about last week. As Jesus called people to become his disciples, he gave them a different invitation depending on where they were at in their levels of maturity. So over here at chair one, this person who has yet to accept Jesus, he gave them the simplest of invites. He said to them, come and see. Come and see. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today. It's in John chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, please open them to John chapter 1. If you're using the pew Bibles, those Bibles in the pew in front of you, it's on page 737, all right? John chapter 1. The scene is where John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. And Jesus has now arrived on the scene, and John is going to fade into the background as Jesus begins his earthly ministry. John has already found followers. He already has disciples himself, but now he's going to turn them over to Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John was there again, and two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Sometime later, after some of these disciples, these new interested people, had spent some time with him, Jesus stepped up his invitation and started asking for more than just curiosity. He started asking for commitment. So the invitation that he issued here to the person in chair 2 is not now come and see, but an invitation, he said, to follow me. Now that's asking more of a person. That's saying you need to give up something. That's saying you need to start doing more than just looking into this. That's what Jesus would say to a person in chair 2. Well, after they had spent some more time with Jesus and they were maturing, after they were ready for it, Jesus would issue an even stronger challenge to people in chair 3. And he would go from saying, "Follow me," to saying, "Fish with me." I like that invitation. Fish with me. He wasn't talking about fish. He was talking about finding people and bringing people to him. Fish with me. Well, the challenge gets bigger. And after a person has spent time understanding this agenda and bringing people along to Jesus, he gives the ultimate challenge to them and says to his disciples in chair 4, "Now go and bear fruit." Go. Bear fruit. We're going to have an opportunity to speak about all of those in the near future, but this morning I really want us to focus on this first chair and to focus on what it means to move from this first chair to the second. So, you see, every Sunday it's true, and it's true this morning, I'm speaking to two groups. I'm speaking to everybody who here today would be in chair 1, and then I'm speaking to everybody else. Have you worked on those tools? Have you got it done already? It might be that some of you have worked through that and you're looking at it and you're going, "Yep, sure enough, that's me. I'm a chair 1. I'm a chair 1 person." That describes where I am at. And when it comes to your spiritual journey, that means about you that you have never wholly accepted this life of following Jesus. You've never made that commitment, that step, and become a follower of Jesus. You're in chair 1. And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you, I am so glad that you're here. I wish there were 100 more people just like you here today. We're glad that you're here. You're like those two disciples who asked Jesus, "Well, where are you staying?" And Jesus said to them, "Come and see." You're looking. You have questions. And when it comes to you and Jesus, that is the invitation that Jesus gives to you. There in chair 1, if that's you, come and see. Come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come alongside us and learn about him with us. Come and see what he is like. Come and see the way that he treats people who have messed up, people who are outcasts, people who are hurting. Come and learn what he taught, what he claimed about himself, what he said God thinks of you. Come and see that. Come and see what it looks like when a group of people claim Jesus as their Lord and they're trying to live that out in their lives together. Come and take a look at that. See it. I really like that invitation. It's so simple. And it means about us that we don't have to cover up our real agenda. You know what bait and switch means? Bait and switch. It's an advertising. It's a false advertising tactic. It's where they'll advertise something at a store, and then conveniently it won't be there when you go to buy it, but they've got something else they'll sell you. That's like when you go in and, you know, you're wanting the 40-inch TV for $100. And they go, "Well, we're out of that 40-inch TV. We only had 2 of them, actually. But we've got some 50-inch ones on a great deal." Bait and switch. Jesus never worked that way. Jesus never sugarcoated what it would be like to follow him. And then later, there's this unwelcome surprise that he dumps on you. In fact, he warned people who were interested in following him that before they would commit to doing that, they ought to count the cost. They ought to take a look at it. When these two disciples accepted Jesus' invitation to come and see where he was staying, you know what they would find out very quickly? That where he was staying wasn't his house. He didn't own a place to lay his head. He depended on others. And following Jesus wasn't going to be a really easy or comfortable road. It wasn't going to be a monetary, a big money-making project. So that's what we do here. We don't cover it up. We invite you to come and see Jesus. I also like about that we don't have to make or try to make Jesus look better. When you hear that there is a beautiful sunset outside, or if I see that there is a beautiful sunset outside, I don't feel like I've got to somehow convince you that it's beautiful. I don't feel like I've got to get just the right angle and explain to you why it's beautiful and convince you. What do I need to do to get you to see that it's beautiful? Look at it. See it. And no matter how much I describe it or try to make it better, nothing I say is going to make it better. You need to see it. Jesus is already good enough on his own. Amen? I don't need to try to make Jesus look better than he is. I don't need to try to make him more interesting. He's already very interesting. There have been so many attempts by artists over the years to picture Jesus. Okay, but those are just guesses at what he looks like. Why not focus on what we can know about Jesus? Why not look at what we know to be true in the Word and look at that and understand what Jesus is like? We don't need to make up stories about him. He's already interesting. And then when we talk about this whole idea of moving from chair one to chair two, becoming a disciple, we don't have to downplay that either. Plan is simple because the heavy lifting's already been done. You see, you need to understand this morning that's what Jesus did on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 describes this, where we were and how we got to chair two. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Laura mentioned grace earlier during the time that we were singing. Grace is God's giving us what we don't deserve. You don't earn it. It's a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You don't have to buy your way into chair two. You don't have to work your way into chair two. You don't make enough sacrifices until you finally deserve to be forgiven. You yield. You give your life to him. Isn't that a whole lot more simple than somehow erasing from your life every wrong thing that you've ever done until you're good enough? Isn't that a whole lot more simple until you finally become better and better and better until God has to let you into heaven? Jesus has made the way for you to move from chair one to chair two. By the way, one more thing. If you're a chair one person this morning, this move that we're talking about from chair one to chair two is the most important move. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has, what does it say? Crossed over from death to life. Death to life. There it is. Death to life. In 1 John we read, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Of all the things that you could do today, if you're in chair one, of everything you could do with your life today, nothing is more important than making this move from chair one to chair two. You know, you could determine today is the day. Today is the day I begin to drink skim milk and will never again eat anything deep fried. You go ahead and make that determination and make that change in your life. You know what? Someday your physical body is still going to die. Today you can make the determination, and maybe you need to, I'm never going in debt another penny. Never again. Dave Ramsey was right all the time. And you're still going to end up paying taxes. And you'll still owe the payment for sin, which is death. You need to make this move. You need to cross over from death to life. This move is the most important. By the way, sidebar, if you were totally opposed to the church growing, if you were totally opposed to discipleship, if you didn't want the church to do well and you wanted to stop it, where would you put all of your energy? Would you try to keep people from moving from chair one or chair two to chair three? I mean, it's one thing for them to mature from babies into young adults, but even if they only moved from two to three, they'd still be saved, wouldn't they? Or would you try to keep people? You wouldn't want them to become disciple makers. You'd want them to stay in chair three, but even if they never made chair four, they'd still be saved, wouldn't they? If you wanted the church to hurt, if you wanted to stop it from growing, where would you stop people from moving? I think I'd put all my effort right here. I think I'd stop people from moving from death to life. I'd keep them from making that move. If you're here this morning and you're in chair one, I am so glad that you're here. You are on the verge of the most important move you can make in your life. Now, I want to speak to the rest of you, okay? Maybe now you figured out that you're in chair two, three, or four. Did you finish it on the thing? Have you figured out what chair that you're in? And if you're in chairs two, three, or four, that's great. There are a few things for us to remember as we think about and as we talk about this move from chair one to chair two. So I want to talk to the people who are in any other chair. First of all, to acknowledge that Jesus has given us a model to follow. Let's go back to John chapter 1 again, all right? John chapter 1, where these disciples have been pointed by John to Jesus. And they've seen where he's staying. They've got some interest in him. Chapter 1, verse 40, here's one of them, Andrew. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Step down to verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. What'd Philip say? Come and see. Come and see. All right. Now, I'm not a magician by trade, but I am going to amaze you with some magic this morning. All right? All right. Stay with me on this. You will be amazed. In just a moment, I want you to raise your hand in response to a question, all right? Don't do it while I'm looking. Don't do it where I can see, all right? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in just a moment. Here's the question. Of everyone that's here today, if you are a follower of Christ already, or if you came today because somebody invited you, somebody, a friend, a family member, just somebody out of the blue invited you to come along, or if you first started following Jesus, first were interested in Jesus because somebody, a friend, a family member, somebody like that, invited you or told you about him, all right, and that's why you started this thing, then in a moment here, I want you to raise your hand, all right? I'm going to turn my back, and I'm not going to look at your reflection. All right, here we go. Raise your hand. Keep it up. if that describes you, if you started that way because somebody told you about Jesus or invited you along, all right? Now, here's the amazing part. Look around the room, and I am going to predict magically that 4 out of every 5 people have their hands in the air if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. How'd I do? I know. It's amazing, isn't it? All right. Here's why that works. It's because like 80 to 85% of everybody who's following Jesus today started to do that because somebody invited them to do it. Because an Andrew or a Nathaniel or Philip invited them along to do it. Brothers and sisters, Easter Sunday is 4 weeks away. And it is one Sunday of the year that more people are likely to be open to considering matters of faith. In fact, 38%, almost 4 out of 10, said, I am more likely to consider and to be open to matters of faith on Easter. Out of people who were not going to church, another 50% still say they are somewhat or very willing to receive information from a friend or from a relative telling them about Jesus. But still, 7 out of 10 people who don't attend church, unchurched people, 7 out of 10 have never been invited to attend. That shouldn't be. Now, inviting somebody to our Good Friday services or our Easter worship services is not the same as inviting them to Jesus. It's not a substitute for that, but it is one way that we can do it. And it is something that we'll take advantage of this year. It's an opportunity. Jesus gave the example. All you do is invite people to come and see. And there's something I want to mention right now that everybody, just about everybody in here could do. Every person in here, I'll bet you could do this. It's called 510 Connect. All right? Here's how it works. You know those 5 minutes before the worship services start where you're sitting and looking at your bulletin? And those 5 minutes after where you're whoosh, out the door to get to lunch? Those 5 minutes? I want you to take those 5 minutes and to do something different with them. I want you to take 5 minutes and then as you're standing, looking around, every person who comes within 10 feet of you, engage them in a conversation. Whether you know them or not, especially if you don't know them, engage them in a conversation, all right? And to demonstrate how this works, I'm going to ask Lionel Mack, if he would please, to stand up and walk within 10 feet of me. Because once this person comes within 10 feet of you and you engage them in a conversation, well, look, it's Lionel Mack. Hi, Lionel. I'm Sherm. How are you?
Good.
Do you live around here?
Far away.
Really?
Yeah.
I know some people that live up there. That's great. Do you have interesting hobbies or anything that you do?
Yes, I do.
Okay. Well, I know someone that does that same thing. In fact, that's them sitting right over there. I'd introduce you to them. Have you ever met them?
No, don't know them.
Oh, they're great. You should connect with them. Like, you should get to know them. Well, I'm glad to meet you. I'm going to go talk to someone else who's 10 feet from me now. All right? Good to meet you.
You have a good one.
All right, you too. Wasn't that easy? 5-10 connect, all right? 5 minutes, 10 feet, connect the people. That's all we got to do. And if we'll do that, especially on Easter Sunday, with people who've never been here before, they're going to feel a better connection, and it's not artificial. I'm talking about helping them get to know people and you getting to know them, all right? Can we do that? All right, 510 Connect. What's it called? All right. Here's something else that's important. If we're going to invite people to come and see Jesus, and that is, folks, we got to be impressed with Jesus ourselves, don't we? Once again, if I see a beautiful sunset and it impresses me, you're going to get a sense of that. But if I walk in from a beautiful sunset and I'm going, well, that was like the sorriest sunset I think I've ever seen. Are you going to rush out to look at it? Probably not. You need to see in me that I'm impressed with that sunset, don't you? And that's all you need to see for you to go, wow, I need to see this too. We've got to be impressed with Jesus ourselves. That's why we need to continually be looking at Jesus. We need to continually be re-impressed by his strength, by his love, by his power, by his character. We need to look at Jesus and be impressed. Do you agree? Now, that's not the same as having all the answers. Andrew didn't have all the answers. Philip didn't have all the answers. They just knew that they saw Jesus and they were impressed, and so they ran out and got somebody else and said, "You should see this." But it is the same as being there. In other words, when we invite people, we need to be able to say, "Come and see," not "Go and see." You see the difference? You can't invite people to where you aren't. So that's inviting them to go somewhere else. Inviting people to come to something means you're there yourself. Got the logistics of that? There's a whole lot more punch in saying "come and see" than there is in saying "go and see." Okay? So we need to be there ourselves. We also then need a connection with the people that we invite. It may be a really tight connection. It may be really simple. But whether it's casual or deep, we need to have some kind of a connection with someone if we're going to help them to know Jesus Christ. And I've noticed this as the longer and longer I am a follower of Jesus and the older I get at that, the harder this becomes. Have you noticed that? That's because as we're Christians, we like us. We like the way we talk and look, and our deepest friendships are typically with other Christian people. Isn't that how it works out? And the longer you live and the more that's how you live, the more that becomes. So what does that mean about making connections with people who aren't following Jesus? It means we got to work at it, don't we? It means we need to work at it. It's not easy. It takes genuine, not so comfortable effort on our part to get to know somebody who's in chair one so that we can help them to make that move to chair two. Remember, that is the most important move a person can make, right? The most important move that they can make would be from this chair to the next. In fact, if you wanted the church to grow, if you wanted to make disciples, where would you want to put most of your effort? Oh, it would be great if we could help people to grow up from being children to being young adults, and from being young adults to being those who are out as parents, bringing new people into the kingdom. But I got a feeling that if the church is going to grow, the place that's really going to take our greatest effort is going to be for this person in chair one. Because I've got another guess that that's where the enemy's greatest effort's being put. What should we tell this person in chair one? I want to tell him this. Jesus' invitation to the seeking person is simple. Come and see. Come and see. We're going to get ready for the Lord's Supper now. And this special time each week is the main reason that the church gathered together from its very beginning. It remains the main reason that we gather together each week. Now, I'm aware that represented in this room this morning, there are a lot of stories. Some of those stories are stories of great joy. Some of them are stories of real struggles in life. In fact, some of you have hit some hard seasons in life that have had times that made you question if God really does love you like he says he does or not. Maybe you're going through some times like that right now. And I think those are probably the times that we especially need to come back to the foot of the cross, and we need once again to remember. And if that's you, if you're someone who questions whether or not the Lord cares about you, I want to encourage you today to come and see. I want to encourage you to come and see what God has done, to come and see in your mind's eye again a Savior who showed the extent of his love for you by dying a horrible death in your place and mine. Come and see the perfect Son of God as he becomes sin itself so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in him. Take up the bread, the cup. See, eat, drink, remember. He loves you that much.